We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Hallelujah. Well, God has a plan for you to prosper, and we need to discover that plan and then follow that plan. Some people have discovered the plan but have just never decided to actually do the plan. A plan is only good as if you follow it, right? Well, God has good in store for you. He wants you to have the best. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper and be in health. How do I know all that? Well, His Bible tells us so. His Word tells us so. And John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy," talking about the devil. For some reason, people pin that part on God, that God's the one stealing, killing, and destroying. They blame sickness, poverty, disease, lack, confusion, all of these parts of the curse they blame on God, and yet here, Jesus even had to illustrate it so clearly, but Jesus says that He came to bring life and life more abundantly. He says, "The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I want you to say "more abundantly."
More abundantly.
Why don't you say it again?
More abundantly.
And why don't you just shout "abundantly"?
Abundantly.
All right, there we are. You know, abundantly, to me, it sounds good. It sounds like a life full. It sounds like a happy life. It doesn't sound like a sad, depressed life where I have no clue what I'm doing in this world, bound by sin, bound by poverty, bound by addiction, bound by struggle, failing, never able to get up on my feet. Abundantly sounds to me an abundant life. If I just meditate on that word and just think about an abundant life, I think that is a good life. I think that's a life that I could enjoy. I think that's a life that I want to be part of. I don't think it's something that I want to shy away from. And that's exactly what Jesus came to bring us. Now, I want to talk just for a moment about goals, because we are talking about money, and goals are very important when it comes to our personal financial prosperity. And there's different ways of setting goals. And, you know, a lot of people set goals with a direct goal of, like, let's just talk about losing weight. That's one that that's a goal that I set and fail regularly. Like, because this is what I do. I'll say, I want to lose 25 pounds. I mean, someone here today might think, well, you don't need to lose any weight. Well, I'm probably about 200 pounds, and I used to weigh 180, so I could lose about 20 pounds and be totally fine and happy. And so what I do is I'll set that goal of, well, I want to lose 20 pounds, and if I do that, I'll probably change the way I eat and exercise until I accomplish that goal or until I give up and quit. Hopefully I accomplish the goal. But many times I don't accomplish it, and then if I don't accomplish it, I kind of just start to flounder and eventually find myself, six slices into a large cheese and pepperoni pizza. And, then I'm sad that I've already failed, so I have to wash it down with a bucket of ice cream. I know no one else here has ever done that. But, that can happen if you set your goals that way. A different way to set a goal is just saying, "I'm a healthy person." Rather than trying to say, "I want to lose 25 pounds, just saying, "I am a healthy person," and then let that become who you are. And you start changing your life to live like that, and notice that goal can last you a lifetime. It becomes a part of who you are. The goal doesn't end, it just becomes you. And you will change the way you do things. And as you do, you'll become a healthy person. You know, you don't have to start out by just, going, because this is what I do. I go to the, I start one of these goals and I go all in. You know, I'm running like, five miles a day. I'm, eating only salad until I puke, which is for me about one salad. And, and then I give up. But, if I just were to change to I'm a healthy person and slowly make those decisions, to just not do the unhealthy thing, but take them one at a time. It'll help. Now, we can do the same thing with our finances. Instead of saying, "I want to earn X amount of dollars every year," or "I want to pay off credit cards," or "I want to save $5,000, we can set our goal as, "I want to be a wealthy person." And then instead of having all of those individual goals that we want to achieve, you have one goal that becomes part of who you are. So then you can evaluate those decisions, not just like a one-time deal of, like, "I'm trying to save $5,000, or "I'm trying to pay off a credit card," or "I'm trying to buy a house X amount of dollars," but it just becomes a part of who we are, and then everything that we do when it comes to our money, we filter it through that process of saving this percent of money, giving that percent of money, avoiding bad debt, not wasting money, not spending money in ways that brings a negative return to your life. And so those are really, that's the best way to set a goal, is just to start thinking like a wealthy person and then start acting like one, right? Instead of just coming up with one of these short terms. So why do I bring that up? Because we should have a financial goal for our life, really, that we should come into prosper, because that's what God says about us. In 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I desire that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So I know there's people, ministers and churches and people that have abused the prosperity message, but, you know, here's the thing. No one ever counterfeits a $3 bill. Do you want to know why? Because they don't exist, right? People only counterfeit things that are real, which means if people are counterfeiting the prosperity message, it means because there's something real behind it, and the devil, the enemy, he doesn't want you to have it. He doesn't want you to believe that it's real. That's why it's counterfeited many times. And so, fortunately for you, I'm not here to counterfeit the prosperity message. I'm here I'm receiving from this message believing that I'm going to go to the next level, but this isn't just for me so that I can try and soak up every penny out of every single person that walks into this church. No, in fact, I want the opposite. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be financially prosperous. But unless you begin to see God's plan for your financial prosperity and then begin to walk in accordance to that plan and taking action upon God's plan, you won't ever get there. Now, with that being said, I want to focus on a passage of Scripture today that maybe you've never considered in this way, but let's go to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter in the Amplified Version, and then we're going to talk about probably just focusing on the first three verses. If you have the Amplified Version, make sure you always go with the Classic Edition. They watered down the new one after that. So in Psalms 1, if you don't have the Amplified, that's totally fine. You'll just hear my version has a whole bunch of words more to say than yours, which is fine. Just follow with me as you can. "Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies day by day. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Not so with the wicked. Those disobedient and living without God are not so, but they are like the chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked, those disobedient and living without God, shall not stand justified in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God. For the Lord knows and is fully acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, those living outside God's will, shall perish and come and end in ruin, come to naught." So from this passage, we're going to focus on the first three verses here. There's a lot that we can see. There are things that you must do to prosper, right? That's one of the things that we can realize. But then also there's things that we must not do in order to prosper. Things we need to do and things we need to avoid or not do. So the first principle being dealt with here is your environment. The people that you spend time with and the places you dwell at. And, you know, this is one of those things that I talk about all the time. And I'm going to keep talking about it because I know it's one of those things that people just tend to ignore the Word of God on. Is that we think that, well, you know, I was born into this family and therefore I have to spend all my time with them. Or I work at this job and so I have to spend my time with these people. No, you don't. You can spend your time with whoever you want. I understand you have to go to your job, you have to work it, and by the way, I'm not talking about your family if you're married and they're your children. I'm talking about your in-laws, your outlaws, your distant relatives. You know, if I'm not talking about avoiding your wife and kids, all right? Don't get me wrong on that. But, you know, we're to create an environment of godliness around us, and part of that is having the right people around us. And this tells us exactly the type of people that we need to avoid. And that's what we first need to see here. Now, last month, we spent the month talking about the power of our words. And I don't remember if I said it this time around, but I've definitely said it here before when dealing with that subject, but I've said your faith won't rise above the level of your confession or your declaration. Not confession, it's like going to the priest or whatever, but about what you declare and speak over your life. So your faith won't rise above the level of your confession, right? But this verse is dealing with a similar concept. You won't rise above the level of your fellowship. Let that sink in. You won't rise above the level of your fellowship. If you want to know why you are the way you are, figure out who it is that you've been spending time around. Who you've been listening to, who's imparting in your life, who speaks to you, whose advice have you been taking and applying to your life. And if you're in neutral, you'll just find yourself going downstream with whatever current is strongest pulling your way. Maybe you're like, well, I'm kind of just, you know, here, chilling, floating. I'm not really doing a lot. Well, you'll find yourself going downstream because Satan says he's the god of this world, and that's the way the system is. It's rigged against you. That's why you have to be very conscious about who you spend your time with. So this first verse deals with three not to's before it gets in verse 2, the to do. So let's deal with those three not to's mentioned in verse 1. First, it says, not walking and living in the counsel of the ungodly. So how do you plan to pull ahead in your finances and with the godly way while spending your time getting advice from ungodly people? You see, spiritually dead people will only pull you down. Have you ever gone to a river and seen a dead fish floating upstream? Of course not. They only float downstream. They float with the current, right? Now, I don't understand why salmon do this, but salmon, they have this interesting life cycle. After they've gone out to the ocean and lived a long and prosperous life, doing what they do, happy in the ocean, they swim back, and they swim upstream against the current, and they go, and they lay their eggs, and once they're done laying their eggs and the mating process, what do? They die. You've never gone and saw a dead salmon floating upstream. You've only ever seen them floating downstream. They're pulled in whatever direction. So if you want to go upstream, if you want to go with the way of God, you got to be around some people that have some life in them. The good, abundant life that Jesus was talking about, the life that is full of God. And if you don't surround yourself that are full of godly people living the abundant life that Jesus talks about, you will find yourself floating downstream with a whole bunch of dead fish. And I know no one wants to be that person floating with dead fish because they are nasty. I like going to Hamlin Beach, but if there is a dead fish within 100 yards, you're just like, clear out. This is just nasty, right? Well, that's how intentional we have to be with our life. I don't understand it, but there was this family that was at Hamlin Beach probably a couple weeks ago, and it must have been a trout or a, I don't know, maybe it was a salmon, who knows. But there was this huge fish, it's about, you know, probably 30 inches long, dead, laying there on the side of the beach. And when I got down there, I was like, clearly avoid that part, go way down to the end of the beach. But then, like, I look back a little while later, and there's these two ladies, and they got about 4 or 5 kids, and they're literally parked next to that dead fish. I'm like, how can you guys sit there next to a dead, stinky fish and just, like, be playing around it and letting your kids swim in the water right next to that thing? So don't ask why, but I had a shovel in my car. So, you know, it's, you know, sometimes handy to have. But so I went in my car, got my shovel, and removed that dead fish. But some people, you know, they're like that. They'll spend their time just totally blissfully ignorant around a dead fish going nowhere, just stinking up the joint and wondering why no one's having a good time. Well, you've been hanging out with a dead fish. You need to move on down the beach or get rid of that sucker. Amen? Some people are just like that in your life, that you know, it's one thing to, like, encourage them, to minister to them, to bless them, say, hey, Jesus loves you, he has a plan, you can change your life, you don't have to be a dirty, smelly fish anymore, but you can actually shine bright with the love of God coming out of you, amen? And if they just say, you know, screw you, man, I don't want to hear it, well, then you just walk on down the road and don't continue to spend your time around them. But sometimes, you know, as Christians, we think, well, it's our job just to suffer alongside these losers that are dragging me down. No, you don't have to. You need to be very careful about your fellowship. And that's not to say that they have to remain a loser. So if you're offended at me calling someone a loser, the good thing about the gospel is that all who come to God are accepted and no one has to remain so. So if you find someone losing, all you have to do is get them to turn around, give their life to Christ, and watch them change for the better and live that abundant life. Amen? So until somebody is born again, they are spiritually dead, which allows them to be easily influenced by the God of this world. Now, the God of this world is with a little g. He's not the big G-O-D. He's the little G-O-D, as the Bible calls him. But he has power in this world, and that goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve turned over their lease on this world to Satan when they committed high treason and sinned. But those people around you, because they have no life in them, no spiritual light and abundance, they'll say the dumbest, craziest things around you. They'll, you know, when it comes to parenting and kids, they'll tell you how difficult it is and how happy they were just to get their kids out of their house. Man, those kids, I didn't sleep a wink. They just ran me ragged. They say the worst things about their children. Rather than speaking life over, my children are a blessing. They're prospering. They're healthy. They're going to, you know, when they're old, they're going to take care of me. I mean, why not say some good things about their children? Maybe the reason their children are so nasty is because that's all they ever hear coming from their parents. They'll talk about their health like it's normal to get sick and that's just part of life. Well, maybe so in this world, but that doesn't have to be so for us. Then they talk about marriage and they refer to their spouse as the old ball and chain. Have you ever heard? I had one guy tell me about his wedding ring. Now, if you're here at the ceremony, I had a lot of good things to say about a wedding ring, but not this guy. He said, first comes the engagement ring, then comes the marriage ring, and then comes the suffering. And I was like, you know, that's obviously reflected in your marriage, sir. I didn't tell him that, but I just thought to myself, people, and he was actually a Christian, but I thought, people say the dumbest things. And I'm sure, you know, with all his buddies or whatever, they crack up and joke about it, but I don't want to have a suffering marriage. I want to have a prospering marriage. Amen? And so I'm going to speak good things about it, but some people, I mean, even if they're believers, some people, if they don't change those words coming out of their mouth, they're going to have exactly what they say. And then you hear people talk about money and how there's never enough. There's always leftover month at the end of the money, right? They say the dumbest things about money that is bringing death to their finances. And so how can we expect any better out of someone who hasn't done, like we read in verse 2, meditating in this law, meditating in it day and night, finding out what God's word has to say about us so that we can live that abundant life. Now, that's not to say that just because someone is an unbeliever that they're saying all those bad things. Sometimes I find unbelievers that are more polite, that are more generous, that are, I don't know, just seems like all around better people than some nasty, crabby Christians that I've met. And I don't know, maybe that's why some unbelievers have a problem with the church, because they've met some crabby, nasty Christians like that. So this applies both to Christians and unbelievers. You gotta change your lifestyle, conform your life to the word, and live a life that makes people want to become Christians. You know, the Bible says that it's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance, right? Well, where is God dwelling on this earth? In you and me. So how are they going to be drawn to repentance if you and me aren't reflecting God's goodness? Well, they probably won't. That's probably, you know, I mean, not. It's probably what that guy saw in me, because I was just a happy dude. I wasn't stoned. I wasn't drunk or whatever at work. I wasn't, you know, doing all this messed up stuff, but I was just happy. I was, you know, like 19 years old. I was just happy. You know, I've got God in my life. Jesus has changed me. Everything's going great. I mean, no matter what. And he just saw that. And when you have Jesus in your life, people see that in you. Amen? Knowing the counsel of the ungodly goes against God's plan of success, it makes it easy for me. Sorry, I'm reading my notes here. I don't even know what my notes are trying to say. I'm just going to hold on. I have to figure this out. Sometimes I write my notes in like a cryptic message to myself, and if I write them and then forget them, it's like I forgot the decryptor ring from my Crunchbox cereal. Let me see if I can figure out what I'm trying to say here. And now. Yeah, everyone's staring at me, making me nervous. You know what? Forget you people. I'm just going to move on to my next point. So standing... Some sometimes that's why, you know, sometimes I don't even go from my notes, because I go from my notes, and then I go off my notes, and then I go back to my notes, and I find out I don't even know what my notes are talking about anymore. But let's move on to point number two, standing in the path where sinners walk. All right, so it's inevitable that if you spend your time where sinful people do, that you will be persuaded to conform your lifestyle to them. It doesn't matter how clean your clothes are, if you jump into a big pile of slop or mud, what happens? Your clothes get dirty. Did you ever find a pile of mud that got cleaner after you jumped in it? No, absolutely not. It's dirty, it's nasty, and that's what happens when people are spending their time in the path where sinners dwell. You'll find that people don't, you know, if you're just hanging out all the time around sinners dwell, you know, if you're just going to the bar and spending every, you know, night at the bar or whatever, even if you weren't there drinking alcohol, you'll find yourself spending time around the majority of the time a bunch of sinful people, and you'll find your life being conformed to theirs, not the other way around. It doesn't matter how clean you are. When you jump in the mud, you're getting dirty. You know, it's important where you dwell, where you spend your time. You know, 13-year-olds, they don't get hooked on drugs just because they wanted to try something new in their life. They get hooked on drugs because they were influenced. Maybe they spent time, maybe it was their parents, maybe it was the television that they watched, maybe it was they got invited to a party and peer pressure, they wanted to be cool. And so they tried something, they experimented with it, and next thing you know, they were hooked by it. Well, you know, 30-year-old kids aren't different than 13-year-old kids, and 58-year-old kids aren't any different either. You know, who you spend your time with is going to influence you. So if you're spending time in the path of sinners, where sinners dwell, it's going to mess you up. Now, this isn't talking about soul winning, because, you know, I mean, I was working at Ruby Tuesday, where, as far as I know, I was the only believer that I knew that was there. And yeah, I had an impact on people's lives. That testimony isn't the only one that I've had from that short. I worked there for about 6 months. There was another testimony from that same restaurant where this guy, he used to come to the bar every single day, and he used to bring Red Bull to the bar, and he would sit there at the bar, get some whiskey and or whatever he was drinking. I don't know what tastes good with Red Bull. I've never drank, but he would put Red Bull in his alcohol and drink that every single day, and he would be there from about 5 o'clock until close, every single day. And I never shared the gospel with him. And one day, he just walked up to me. I was, like, over taking a to-go order, and which is in, like, a separate booth in the restaurant. And he looked around, make sure no one was, like, around me, and he, like, snuck over all cautiously. And he's like, hey, man, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, geez, what is this, like a drug dealer? What's going to happen here? You know? And so he's like, hey, man, he's like, hey, are you a Christian? And I'm like, yeah. I mean, like, you know, you're not allowed to witness to customers, right? You know, I would have gotten fired, and I didn't want to get fired. But he goes, are you a Christian? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, hey, man, I need to talk to you sometime. When can I talk to you? And so, like, I just gave him my phone number and said, call me sometime. So we talked, and he was a backslidden Christian that used to, you know, go to church and used to love Jesus, and then he had completely fallen away from the Lord. And that's why he was there every night of the at the restaurant drinking. And I shared the gospel with him again, told him about Jesus, just like I would if he'd never heard the story before, and he gave his life back to Christ, and he still keeps up with me. He messages me and talks to me about stuff, like, and I haven't, you know, seen him in years. But, you know, you can be an influence on people. So I'm not talking about if you're at a job and, you know, you're just like, all these people are negative, I got to get a better place to work. You know, maybe you're there to be the light to those people. And I understand that's hard. And as long as they're not causing you to sin, if they want you to lie, cheat, steal, or do anything ungodly, well, then I would encourage you to get a new job as fast as you can, because you don't want to sacrifice your morals for some ungodly company. And, you know, maybe, you know, if you're at a job where it's like that and it's just tough, well, maybe if you just work really hard, work your butt off, rise to the top in that job, you'll eventually get promoted to a place where you don't have to be around people that are just cussing, talking nasty, you know, doubters, haters. You don't have to be around those people. If you become the boss of that place, you can set the tone. You can change the culture of that place. Amen? And that's what'll happen. As you work hard, what did we read in verse 3? That God will cause everything that you do to prosper. Amen? All right. Number 3 here in verse 1 was hanging out with scornful people. What are scornful people? They're mockers, the Amplified calls them. There will always be people that mock and make fun of God and God's ways. They don't understand it, and therefore they just make fun of it. You know, we see a clear illustration of that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to those preached the message, the foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe. He says there that the message of the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the knowledge of God. And so you can't expect that someone's going to just believe the gospel for the gospel's sake. They need to have an encounter with Jesus. Like that dude walking out of his prison cell or walking home from his prison cell. You know, he had an encounter with Jesus and now he believes, whereas before he used to mock and make fun of it and think this is just ridiculous. And so if you're spending your time around mockers, then you're going to have a hard time believing yourself. And maybe not even just mocking Christianity or mocking God in general, but maybe they're, you know, mocking the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, believing in miracles, laying hands on the sick, giving generous offerings. Maybe they're mocking a church, or maybe they're mocking a pastor. Maybe they're Christian people that just continually mock and scorn and say negative things about, you know, as a pastor, this is sad for me to say, but many times, and not all the time, but if someone comes up to me and they're new to the church here, the first thing that they do is rail on their previous pastor and just run him down into the ground, I know it's only a matter of time before they do the same thing to me. And so I don't think to myself, wow, welcome to our church, we love to have you. I'm thinking like, man, you either got to get born again because you're completely backslidden, or you got to get out of here. Because anyone that is willing to just trash talk another minister, even if they said some things that they didn't like or didn't agree with, that's not godly to do, right? And so don't spend your time with mockers. If you don't like a church or a minister, guess what? There's about 5,000 more in just about any state of the union, right? You can just pick a different one and go right on down the road. You don't have to gossip, complain, and gripe and mock them, right? So we're here, and we stand for the Holy Spirit. People here get saved, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. We believe in miracles. We believe in prosperity. We believe in divine health. We believe in raising godly children. We believe in all of the good things that God says in His Word, and that is offensive to many people because that's not how they grew up in church. They grew up with a more disgruntled, angry God and a disgruntled, angry pastor or whoever. I'm not disgruntled or angry. I'm happy. I'm living the best days of my life right now. The only day that's better than today is tomorrow and the day after that. You know, because my life just keeps getting better as I follow and serve after the Lord. And so does each and every single one of you as you serve the Lord and follow in His ways and put His Word and His Holy Spirit in your life and follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. So avoid mockers, all right? Guard your heart, guard your fellowship, guard your hearing. So there was three do nots in verse 1. However, if you do all of the do nots and you never get to the do, you're still not going to pull ahead in your prosperity. So let's go to verse 2. It says, "But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God. He habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night." So getting God's word and hearing the teachings of God will propel you in the right direction. Now, Jesus, I believe it was in Luke 8:18, he said to be careful how you hear. You see, there's plenty of places that you could be at this Sunday morning where they aren't going to tell you that God only has good in store for you. There's plenty of places that will tell you the exact opposite. They're not going to tell you that God wants you to succeed, prosper, pull ahead, and live life abundantly. There's plenty of places that will tell you that you're just in the valley. You're in a dry season. You're in the wilderness. God's ways are a mystery. You might not understand why you're suffering from pain, poverty, depression, bondage, lack, addiction, but God has a purpose behind it all. You might hear that at a whole bunch of places, but not here. Not from me. You see, I don't know about you, but when I go to somebody for advice, I want to go to a winner, not a loser, right? I don't want to pick the person that has the worst track record. I go to a realtor's office, hey, I want to sell my house. How many houses did you sell last year? Zero. Oh, well, you're just the person I want to hire to sell my house. Could you imagine? No one would be that stupid, right? hey, I'm looking to get into real estate investment. I want to learn from you. How are you doing in your real estate investment? Well, I lost everything that I had last year. Oh, wow. Could you teach me your ways on how you did that? You know, I'm just so hungry to learn. You know, no one would be so stupid, you know? You want to go to the best. You want to learn from the best that you possibly can. And of course, no one would do that in the real world, but people do it all the time in church. You go to a place where they're just telling you that the struggle that you're facing is just normal. It's just God teaching you. It's just a lesson that you've been, you know, that he's trying to get you to learn. It's been 30 years and you haven't learned it, but just keep trying to learn it. And they run down God. They run down his word. They tell you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, none of that's for today. That was for the apostles and their generation. But for us, we're just meant to hang on until glory. We're just going to suffer until Jesus comes back. But as long as you have Jesus in your life, you'll be okay. I'm sure some of you have been to places like that. You know, and that's just sad. Because that's not the gospel. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament. Every time you come here, you're going to get a message that is positive, that will encourage you in the things of God, that will challenge you to dig deeper in the Word, to build your faith and take action on it, to submit to God and cause the devil to flee, to believe God to walk in divine health, to walk in financial abundance, to be generous, to tell others about the goodness of God, and to share the gospel. And you might think I repeat myself, and you're exactly right, because I'm going to keep on repeating it. Blessing, provision, health, peace, joy, freedom, love, wealth, happy marriage, well-behaved children, speaking words of life, seeking God and his promises. You're going to hear it over and over and over and over until you're so full of it that you believe it and take action upon it and live it. And if that sounds like something that you don't want, well, then don't come here. With a big smile on my face. I love you, but see you down the road. If it be thy will, O Lord. You'll never hear me pray that when I'm going to pray for you. I mean, you are facing some sort of attack of the enemy, you know. Would you be happy if I prayed that? Or wouldn't you be like, man, I wish this dude knew the will of the Lord. Right? But it sounded spiritual, so for some reason people just say amen and they're okay with it. And that happens in churches all around the country. Jesus only prayed, if it be thy will, when it came to his time of consecration. It was a specific prayer that he prayed, the prayer of submitting his will to God's above his own, to do something that he didn't want to do, to go to the cross. But he did it anyway. So some people just can't believe that God is that good, that he wants only good for them, that he wants you blessed, not just spiritually, but materially, financially, in your marriage, in your body, in your health, in your home, in your bank account, in every single way, so that you're not depressed, so that you're not bound by anything, you're not addicted, you're just free, living a wonderful, joyful, happy life, prosperous, being a blessing wherever you go. For some people, that's just too good to believe. They'd rather believe it's just normal to struggle in this world. Well, to be honest, it is normal to struggle like that in this world. But the Bible says we're not of this world. Where are we from? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're not meant to struggle in darkness like the rest of the world. You're meant to come into his marvelous light and prosper. Man, that's good. I told you I was going to preach myself happy. And here we are at verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be planted like a tree, firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Say that with me. Everything he does Shall prosper. Now, if you're a lady, you can say she, all right? That's okay. The Bible is not gender biased. Everything he does shall prosper. Everything he does shall prosper. Did you know the Bible says that everything he does shall prosper? Did you know the Bible says that everything you do shall prosper? Well, how? Well, you got those scornful, nasty people out of your life, right? You are very conscious of your environment, of all those people around you. You're not hanging out with sinners and in the way of sinners. You're not hanging out at sinful places. What are you doing? No, you're meditating in the law of God, which is his word. You're meditating and hearing the teachings of God and applying them to your life. That's exactly what you're doing. And when you're doing that, then you will what?
Prosper.
Oh, that's so good. Who has a King James Bible? Let me see it real quick. Are you in Psalm 1 still? Perfect. So, because I like the way the King James just reads that one verse because it says his instead of its. It personalizes it. And he shall live, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. His, he. It's talking about a person, not just an it. It's using the illustration of a tree, but he's talking about a person. He's talking about you. And did you notice that the tree does what? It brings forth fruit in its season. What does that mean? It's producing. That means you're called to be a producer. You're meant to produce something. Something good. Fruit is always something good, right? It should be. If you got bad fruit, well, then you got to examine the roots and the nutrients, everything that's going into that tree. If everything that's going good, if everything into your life is good, if you're putting good word into your life, if you're filling yourself up with a word like you're hearing this morning, well, your life is going to begin to produce good fruit. You're called to be a producer, not a moocher. Say, I'm a producer, not a moocher. I've met many moochers in my life, especially in Pentecostal churches. They tell you exactly what they're believing for. Hey, I love your watch. It's beautiful. Did you know that I was believing God for that exact model? Man, and oh, it looks like it would fit me just perfect. Do you mind if I try it on real quick? You know, I've met people like that, as silly as it sounds, but they're just mooching. They're trying to mooch off of somebody else's faith. No, the gospel isn't a gospel of mooching. It's meant to be producing. You're called to be a producer. That's why Deuteronomy 8:18, we read it last week, says it is God that gives us the power to produce, the power to create, the power to get wealth. God gives us the ability or the power to create, to go out and get and produce wealth. Not to believe, you see, and this is where, you know, so many people miss it, is they just think that, well, when I tithe or when I give, that God is just going to dump this dump load truck full of gold and cash and just pile it onto me. That's not how it works. You see, God blesses you. He says he's going to, you see, you can't produce something without working, right? You have to work at something. And the Bible says that when you work, because you've done verse 1, you've done verse 2, you're conscious about your environment, you're putting the good word into your heart, you're meditating on God's word day and night, you're building your faith and taking action on it. And when you do that, when you go to work, your hands will produce blessing. Your hands will produce fruit. And what? And everything that you do shall prosper. Prosper. You know, I know people don't like that word in church, prosperity, but it's Bible. I love it. I love it. Prosperity, that just sounds wonderful. That sounds like more than enough. That sounds like a God that loves his children and just wants to be over the top with them and take care of them. Amen? As you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things that you have need of shall be added unto you. Amen? You're not a moocher, you're a producer, and you will produce good fruit. Now, some people, you know, when it comes to their giving, they're always wondering, well, should I give or shouldn't I? And, you know, that's not what I'm focusing on today, but Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You see, if you're always sowing, if you're always being generous, then you're always going to be in a season of reaping. And that verse, it says, it talks about this tree and how the leaf will not wither. Now, if you go to like a desert climate where it's just completely dry, they have, generally speaking, like in certain parts of the world, like in Africa, there's places where there's a wet season and in a dry season. And during the dry season, everything just withers up. Even trees, they lose their leaves. They just wither up and look like they're dead until dry season comes and they plump right back up. Leaves come right back on them. But if the tree is planted by the water, if the tree is planted by the river, those leaves, you know, you can go to some climates where the leaves never fall off the tree as long as they're planted by the water. Man, I'm telling you, when you're planted in God, when you're planted in His Word, when you're careful about your environment and you're careful about that Word that's going into you, that water, that stream of life flowing into you and out of you, man, I'm telling you, your life will always be green. That leaf will not wither. Everything's going to be good because God has good in store for you. Amen? I want to close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your good plan for each and every single one of us. I thank you that you have plans to prosper us, to bring us into a good land of abundance, not of scarcity, not of lack, but where every single need is met. That's why you declared it in the Old Testament. That's why you declared it in the New Testament, that all of our needs will be supplied for according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you that you're making us generous. You're making us rich so that we can be generous on every occasion. God, I thank you that you're blessing the work of our hands. I thank you that everything that we do prospers as we seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor. You're so worthy. You're so wonderful. I thank you for your anointing coming upon us to create wealth. You said in your word, it's you that gives us the power to create wealth, as long as we don't forget you and begin to serve other gods. Father, I pray that you would never prosper us beyond our ability to serve you, but that we would seek you first continually, that our hearts would always be hungry and thirsty for more of you first, and that as we seek you first in your kingdom, then the prosperity will come and stay with us only as long as we're willing to keep seeking after you. Father, I thank you so much for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you that your word goes forth into the hearts of every single person here this morning to begin to believe you, God, Father God, for more, for increase, for prosperity, for blessing, for health, for provision, for no lack, but that we can be a blessing to those around us, showing forth your goodness and bringing men to repentance all around us because your goodness shines through us. If you believe that, if that sounds like you, say amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.